Because Phil and I got our signals crossed there. I will need some more water. Thank you. Okay, while Phil is gone, let's talk about him. Okay, again, we're setting the angelic conflict, and I'm sure that some of you, if you get serious in this study, are going to experience the angelic conflict, not only as it rages in the world, but as it rages with us personally. I was not surprised to hear that the subject fundamentally at the Arizona Youth Camp will be that related to the angelic conflict. And one of the reasons why I think it's a good subject to cover, even though we are treading dangerous ground, remember, they don't want to be told, they don't want you to be told about them. Just leave them alone. And I know personally, I've experienced things in my life this particular year that I had never experienced before. And one of the reasons being is I've never gone into a detailed study of the angelic conflict as I began somewhere in January. It all began in January, you remember. Things were going beautifully up to that point, both mentally and physically. And now by this time, why, the mind is still there, but I don't know about the body. It's struggling, but it's doing. And I'm feeling better every day, and that's good. The reason why it's good for us to know this is because of the fact that if I was engaged in a fight, I'd like to know who I'm fighting. And if somebody's beating up on me, I want to know who he is and what his tactics are. And the problem is the average believer is so ignorant of Satan's devices that they're under constant attack and don't even realize it. Instead of being the enemy, they're his friend. And automatically, they become an enemy of God. You know, believers can be enemies of God. The Lord Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so we have the option in the Christian life to either live under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and his power, or to join the ranks of the evil one, enter into Cosmic One or Cosmic Two, and become a pawn in his hands to fulfill his desires rather than God's desire in our life. So it's important that we understand this. I realize it's not a popular subject. In the average church, this would probably go over like, well, it wouldn't. The board would probably come to me and say, you know, you've been on that long enough. I think it's time you change the subject, get on to something more positive, something more delightful, something that would uplift us. Oh, this is uplifting. All right, let's review very quickly where we've been with this study so far, especially this particular section. Under point E, the issue, again, of the angelic conflict is volition. And I can't stress that enough because there are so many who do not even believe that man has volition. You have a will. And if the will was not found in man, then it would be absent in the Word of God. And there are so many passages dealing with the will of man. It says so, whosoever will, in opposition to whosoever won't. If we sin willfully, what does that mean? I would rather you sin not fully. But we do. By the way, when is sin other than willful? We'll be getting to that in the book of Hebrews. You want to hear some of the interpretations of that passage. You know, if you sin willfully, you lose your salvation. Oh, really? Then we're all lost. Maybe that's why they're preaching the gospel all the time on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We've got nothing else to do. Get those that lost their salvation saved again. See, if it wasn't for Hebrews 6, there would be a great excuse for doing that. But Hebrews 6 very clearly says, let's move on. Forget the basics. Now, that doesn't mean the basics are not important. They are important. That's why here we're going to be starting a basics class pretty soon. And we're going to be using an excellent, excellent book that was actually put together by one of my assistant pastors, Gene Cunningham. I think it's called Basic Training. I think we still have one or two hidden in the tape room somewhere. If you can get it out of Carl, I suppose he'll give you one. By the way, Gene is in the States. He's visiting with his mother right now, preparing himself for the Florida conference. And Horton's going to be there as well. And I guess because of the newness of the conference, Gary can't take any more than that. But Gene will be here the following week. But see, he's young. Under point one, human volition and angelic volition are tested in exactly the same manner. There's an offer given, some accepted, some rejected. Same thing has to do with man. After man fell in the garden, he was offered salvation. Now, if there is, in fact, angelic salvation, we know nothing about it. Nothing. There isn't one word in Scripture dealing with angelic salvation. The only thing we do have are allusions to the fact that Satan decided to go negative. And it was simply the obedience of the angelic beings to their Creator. And he said, I will be his God. And to show you how preposterous that was and how arrogance is blind, he just simply convinced a third of the angelic host to follow him. I think it was Corky that wrote me an email asking for clarification. What you neglected to ask, of course, was, can you type? And I can't. So if you ever get an email from me, it'll probably sound something like this. All right, PT. Or my famous, go for it. And that would probably take me 10 minutes. Now, don't come running up here telling me you could give me a course and teach me how to type. I'm frankly not interested. I get along very well with just two fingers. And I keep my email short and to the point. Number one, it's the same to me as talking on the phone. You cannot see the personality of the individual. I suppose it won't be long, they have it already, where you can see the face of the person you're writing to. But you see, if I had all that, I could just talk to them. Why bother typing? My wife does my typing for me anyway. It's email time. So 2 hours go by and I hear click, 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 click. With me, it's thunk, thunk. Now I can do and very fast. Oh, I took typing in high school and failed it. Took bookkeeping too. I thought that was working in the library. What a shock. What do you mean debit and credit? What is all that? I had it figured out that I was going to just smooth that course out by just sitting in the library marking books. Or keeping them. Thus, bookkeeping. Not so. Fail that one, too. Say, how'd you do in your first year of high school? Failed it. First semester, actually. Because there was no opening in the school that I wanted to go to. And when they finally had an opening, why, I decided I wasn't going to finish up that stupid business that I was taking at an academic high school. I wanted to be a mechanic. Didn't have to be a bookkeeper to be a mechanic. Just imagine how difficult it was for me to decide when God put the push on me to go into the ministry. What do I do with my tools? He said, sell them. I did. That took care of 1 year of college. Of course, now over the years, I've bought them all back again. Point two, the conditions of prehistoric times have been reproduced in the history of mankind. You see, human history is really resolving what originally happened in prehistoric times. Satan had a choice. He made the wrong choice. So God creates a lesser being. And I'm sure we recognize that we are lesser beings. If you don't, then you're a victim in the battlefield of life. So you've got to realize that you need inside help to combat the evil one. Can't do it on your own. First of all, we can't even see him. I've never seen an angelic being. I know we make statements about ladies, you know, and we say how angelic she looks, and babies, but they're not angelic. They have sin natures like every other human being. Why isn't it the mothers won't buy that? Till they become teenagers and they wonder what they did wrong? Just a teenager, that's all it is. It's a sin nature. It's taken time to develop. As I said during the week, there's no difference between make-believe tears and real tears. It's just that at one point in a baby's life, their tear ducts are not working yet. But crying is crying. And anger is anger. I had one that used to turn red, almost blue. She'd get so angry. Couldn't talk to her. Couldn't converse with her. Finally, when she was old enough to converse with her, I asked her what was wrong. She said, I don't know. If you don't know, then why are you crying? I'm not sure. God has a sense of humor. Definitely does. Gives us children. But then you see, he protects us as we get older. Can't have them anymore. Good. Grandkids are great. You can always tell their mother and father, take them home. I don't know if you've heard or not, by the way, and this is probably something that's a part of this year as well. I'm going to be a great-grandfather. You say, well, is that what's wrong? Part of it, yes. I looked in the mirror the other day and I turned ashen when I realized I was going to be a great-grandfather. Point three, mankind was created as a lower creature to duplicate the conditions of the prehistoric angelic conflict. Therefore, and thereby providing evidence, arguments, and precedents for the appeal trial of Satan in the courtroom of planet Earth. See, right now, all the evidence is being gathered together. And whether you realize it or not, the church age believer plays probably the most important part in the gathering of that evidence. And eventually, it'll be presented in the final appeal of Satan. He'll lose. Because all we need is one mature believer to have that evidence that is necessary to nail the coffin. Remember, the sentence has already been pronounced. Lake of fire. But because of the objection, and rightfully so, it's an appeal. Any person that's ever convicted of any serious crime has the right of appeal. They go to a higher court, and sometimes the lower court's decision is reversed. That's happened many times. Some people go all the way to the Supreme Court, assuming they'll get a just trial. Now, you know, of course, if the Supreme Court will not hear it, well, that's it. The last court establishes the precedence. Well, we still have a trial, and that's the appeal trial of Satan. And I'm sure part of his excuse was, well, you know, I wasn't alone. Of course, the one thing he can't say is the devil made me do it. You know, sometimes, and I say this respectfully, sometimes I really feel sorry for Satan in the things that he's blamed for that Homo sapien is actually guilty of. Satan is not in the business of making people sin. He is in the business of distracting you and dissuading you from living the Christian life. He despises the Christian life. And if you want to see a pattern of trials and a pattern of temptation, just look at him and our Lord in the wilderness. He asked him to do things that was humanly impossible. And by the way, he also offered him things that he did not possess. See, the only way that Satan could possess all of the nations of the world would have them under one control. What did George Bush call it? Other than unilateralism. Got a unit in there somewhere. That's not what he called it.
New World Order.
That's it. Coming close in Europe. The Euro dollar. I still don't know how that works. But then, as you see, I didn't take bookkeeping. Point four, God created both angels and human beings in status quo completion and innocence. There was no sin in their life, but they had the opportunity to sin. And in both cases, by the way, it was by revolution. You see, when you stop to think about the man and the woman in the garden, there's a whole list of sins that they could not commit. He could have murdered her, but he didn't. The prohibition was quite strict and, in fact, limited to one thing, obedience. That's the key to the Christian life, obedience. That's all he wants. See, after obedience comes service. Well, we got it backwards. We want to serve and yet be disobedient. Doesn't work. That was the failure of the Jews. They were disobedient. And they've been scattered all over the earth for the last 2,000 years because of their disobedience.
All God says is obey me. We don't like that. I've had believers actually tell me they don't like that. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. It's one of the reasons why a lot of them don't go to church. They don't go to a Bible class. Because the pastor constitutes authority, and they don't want to be subject to that authority. Simple enough. And it's not because those of you that are subject to authority are weak. It's you've unlocked the key. Or the key that's unlocked the lock of success. One word, obedience. In fact, we have a verse in the Old Testament that very clearly says that obedience is more desired than sacrifice. See, the sacrifice should be the result of the obedience, but not sacrifice before obedience. I remember many years ago, I was teaching a Bible class in a home, and this woman was sitting there. And so we got to the 1 Corinthians 11 chapter section. And as I was teaching 1 Corinthians 11, well, you know what happens right away. Horsey women get horsier. She broke her reins and started galloping around the living room. And so she says, all right, I'll go for that. She says, hereafter, however, I will not even sing in church because I'm not permitted to open my mouth. And I says, that's stupid. Now, she was a young believer. Then we went to the Ephesians passage, which makes it very clear that women are to obey their husbands in everything. Swallow that one, ladies. It's rough, isn't it? It's a matter of obedience. Who are you ultimately obeying? God. Say, well, he isn't worth it. Well, you made the error. No one forced you to marry that clod. See, that's one of the things you consider before you marry. You say to yourself, I'm going to have to obey this creature. If you can't do that, wait. We had a woman here, another woman, years ago. She says, I will never have any man tell me what to do. She was single. I said, stay that way. You'll never have an issue. She says, however, I suppose if the right one came along, aha, the principle of right man, right woman. A woman cannot subordinate to just any man. It's got to be the right one. Satan's having a field day there also. The divorces in Arizona, they outdo the marriages. I think what people do is they go elsewhere to get married and come here to get a divorce. Now, there are circumstances in Scripture, I've made it very clear, where divorce is legitimate, but not some of the stupid excuses that some people, well, he blew his nose wrong. Or, he eats like a pig. Why is he always rooting when he's eating the peas off the plate? He puts them on a knife and lets them slide down into his mouth. Hey, you've gone out with that thing before. You certainly would have known he did that. I've actually seen people in restaurants where they'll use a spoon because they can't properly use a fork. and they will literally pick up whatever it is they want in the spoon and put it in, and then use the spoon. Why not just use your hands? Now, there are times when you can suck your fingers. Well, that's what they say. I still have a problem with it, in public especially. Your thumb is not the scoop. That's why they give you bread. Say, well, I don't eat bread. Use it as a scoop. So you do it, you know, like this. Not. I've seen people actually use their whole palm. And then what do they do with this? Guess. You know, that custom goes all the way back. This business of wiping. That's why there are buttons down here. See those? They're worthless. But years ago, there was a problem. So they figured they put buttons there, so if the guy tries to wipe his mouth on it, he'll rake his lips with buttons. You know what this is for, don't you? That's to cover the food under the under the tie. A lot of things we wear are just functional. Point five, the negative volition of Satan in the Garden of God resulted in the fall of angelic beings. Do not confuse the Garden of God and the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is where Adam fell. But again, you see, it was all obedience. Man followed the exact same pattern as found in Satan's revolution. He said no to God. Say, well, actually, it was the woman that sinned first. Why isn't it called Eve's sin instead of Adam's sin? Well, see, the New Testament picks up on that right away. Hers was a sin of ignorance. She was actually beguiled. She was tricked. Satan did what, or rather, Adam did what he did with his eyes wide open. She offered him the fruit. She said it was good. He knew that he shouldn't have partaken of it. He knew what he should have said to her was, no way. You know, he did have an alternative. Go to God and say, hey, instead of the woman you gave me, say, this woman has sinned. She's disobeyed you. I cannot live with her. You think God would have provided another one for him? That's all heresy of the hypothetical, but yes. Didn't work out that way, though, did it? We know that there is a division between the elect and fallen angels, as there is a division between saved and unsaved of Homo sapien. So point seven, as a result, the two categories of creatures are similarly divided today. You have elect and fallen angels, and you have elect and fallen Homo sapien. The elect Homo sapien, of course, are the saved. They are not saved because they are elect. They are elect because they're saved. Let's get it straight. Too often we hear too much of the reverse. And that is not, therefore, election. It becomes selection. God is not in the business of selection. And the biggest question you have to ask yourself is, on what basis, then, does God select some to be saved and some not? That would have to say, then, that everyone he selects is going to be right down the middle of his plan. And that's not so. Point eight. So in human history, man's thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions are entered as evidence, exhibits, precedents, and arguments in Satan's appeal trial. Point nine. The issue in human history is twofold: salvation, then the plan of God. Remember, there can be no there can be no plan of God as an issue in your life if there's no salvation in your life. And any attempts, by the way, to get an unsaved person to get involved in some form of God's plan that some man has made up is sheer nonsense. And it's about as close as you get to lordship salvation. Or this whole idea of repentance from sin. And you'll hear that even from Billy Graham, and he's wrong. That's assuming you change your lifestyle before you can be saved. No, God wants to save you while you're in your lost lifestyle. Remember, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet good people, converted people, change our attitude people. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't want you to change before salvation. Number one, then it'd be works. Besides, you can't change anyway. It's only the Holy Spirit can make that change in your life, which makes common grace efficacious grace and makes your faith efficacious. Your faith isn't even worth that. See, every time I hear somebody talking about their faith, I start rumbling inside, because our faith is useless without the Holy Spirit. Our faith is misdirected unless it's directed properly to the right object. And the object of the faith makes the faith, not the source from which that faith derives. That's the whole book of James. We've got the Christian life backwards. Point 10. Under the salvation issue, even if only one person in all of human history believes in Jesus Christ for salvation, then the sentence of God pronounced on Satan and his fallen angels is justified. All he needs is one. And what God could say by evidence, here, look, I created a lesser being, an inferior being, and he's acknowledged my plan. You, Satan, rejected that plan. He proves by his belief that my justice on you is accurate and my pronouncement is just. I've had people ask me, then why any more than just one? Well, that's silly. There's you and me. You want to get left out? That's grace. You know, I think some believers really think that God can't do without us. There wouldn't be anybody here that believed that, would there? Not after all these years. I mean, do you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, there you are. Boy, God really got something when he got me. That's about the time when you put your head between your legs and put your hands over your head and hope the ceiling doesn't fall on you. reminds me when Baraka Church had just started. They were meeting at in a Quonset hut. And so Bob was teaching on the angelic conflict as he knew it then. And he said, I wouldn't be a bit surprised with this conflict raging that if the ceiling didn't fall in one of these days. He just barely got that out and the ceiling fell in. You notice I didn't say anything about that. But in every generation of human history, thousands have personally believed in Jesus Christ, demonstrating the perfection, the fairness, and the grace of God toward his creatures. Therefore, the justice of the sentence passed in prehistoric times. See, it all revolves around the fact that can this lesser creature, this inferior creature, considerably inferior, both in wisdom and in strength, if an angel were to appear in physical form and take us on, I doubt if all the men in this auditorium could combat one angel. And he wouldn't even use a weapon. Number one, you're dealing with a creature that can move and travel at the speed of light. Try to hit that. You say, oh, I'll shoot it. He'll outrun the bullets. I'll hit him with a stick. He'll laugh. Point 11. Under the plan of God issue, if even one person in history fulfills the plan of God for his own dispensation, then God is glorified and demonstrated just and righteous in all his actions. Just one. Now remember, in the appeal trial, he's not going to use young believers. A young believer is not going to be a good witness. See, the mature believer becomes a part of evidence testing. And you then, your life becomes evidence of the fairness and justice of God. But in the church age, there are thousands who have utilized the omnipotence of God to execute the plan of God as the tactical victory of the angelic conflict. Not only have many believers followed the plan of God pertinent to them, remember in each dispensation, but many have advanced to maturity. Therefore, only mature believers can be witnesses for the prosecution. If we were getting nosy this morning, we would have you ask yourself, where do you stand in your area of spiritual growth? Well, if you haven't reached maturity, you can't be a witness for the prosecution. We trust eventually you will. I've been here 30 years, studying my brains out practically, year after year after year after year. Something must have got through. You know, when Bob originally started his 5-year program to maturity, I think it was a little bit short-sighted. I've never seen a believer reach maturity in 5 years. I've known some that are 25 years and they haven't reached maturity yet. Point 12. Spiritual maturity, therefore, has a phenomenal impact in the angelic conflict. Demonstrated by the honor of being entered as evidence. I think many of us, especially within the last 5 years, have been more involved in witnessing trials than we probably have all of our life. I know the O.J. Simpson trial was quite, well, lengthy, to say the least. I have heard lawyers, criminal lawyers, who look back in retrospect, and they said that thing could have been over in about 3 weeks had it been handled properly. And incidentally, he'd have been found guilty. But no, they had to draw it all out. It took them 3 weeks just to present the DNA evidence. And they were so sloppy in that and giving out information that no one understood. The members of the jury just got bored. All it had to have said was that the DNA found on the scene and O.J. Simpson's DNA, there's a chance of, I don't know how many million per one, and leave it at that. But no, they had to go into droplets, they had to go into this, they had to go into that. Charts and more charts and more charts. And then they got witnesses that were not credible. The detective, for example, who lied on the stand when he said, "No, I've never used any racial slurs about black people." Then they have a tape. And every other word is a racial slur. "Well, I thought you meant..." So there went his testimony out the window. Well, God doesn't want that. He's not going to call on people as evidence who are not mature, who are not trustworthy. And you see, your life will then demonstrate that God is just, that God is righteous, and that God doesn't make mistakes. Not only do we have many believers following the plan of God, but many have advanced to maturity. For only mature believers can be witnesses for the prosecution. Point 12. Spiritual maturity has a phenomenal impact in the angelic conflict, which demonstrates the honor of being entered as evidence. That's honorable. And that is all done through evidence testing. You realize, of course, that this is all a prelude to our study of evidence testing. You got to know why we need evidence testing. I think some of you may have thought that evidence testing had something to do with being tested. No, it's that you are used as evidence to prove that God is righteous. That's an honor, by the way. Not every believer has that privilege. Some will miss it their entire life. When you study the details of the Christian way of life, it is so phenomenal that here not only would God save us, which in itself is breathtaking, we're not even worthy of that, and then he gives us a life to live that is supernatural. And he gives us the power to live that supernatural life through the supernatural power of the filling of the Spirit. Then he says, just glorify me. Obey me and glorify me. And then I'll use you as a evidence as a witness to the prosecution. And then I'll reward you on top of that. And there we sit. We should get up every morning and say to ourselves, fantastic. And that doesn't mean that we're still breathing. It's another day. It's another day that the Lord has established for our lives. We don't do that. We're too busy going here, going there, concerned about this, concerned about that. Somewhere along the line, we may take time to pray, if we do. Somewhere along the line, we may open a Bible, if we do. And then we wonder, why is there no blessing in my life? Can it possibly be that believers get bored of the plan of God? Well, talk to the average one, and it appears that it is. Boring. I remember years ago there was a bumper sticker that used to say, God is dead. Remember that one? And some Christian came up with a kind of reaction. He says, my God is alive, sorry about yours. I like that. Point F, the tactical victory of the angelic conflict. And I think I'm going to save this till tonight. We still have 15 minutes to go, but the tape doesn't go 15 minutes. Yeah, that's what I thought. So let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock. Thank you, Father, for challenging us again with the principles of your word, reminding us again the privilege that we have of being a witness for the defense, a witness for the prosecution in some cases. We thank thee that we, by our lives, prove that you're fair and you're just and you're holy. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen.